Good evening to everybody. I trust that everybody is having a good week so far. This means yes, this means no. Didn't see many nods either way out there, so I guess we don't know how we're doing at this point. Well, hopefully being here tonight will help you to make your head go this way. This is as good a place or a better place to be on Wednesday night as any place else. And it's always a blessing to be able to assemble together with God's people and study from His Word together. And so that's one of the blessings that we have the opportunity of enjoying tonight. We're going to continue our the little mini-series of lessons that I've been doing here. I think, John, is tonight my last night? Possibly, he says? Okay. Well, for your sakes, hopefully it is, but, I hope that this short series of lessons that we've been involved in the last couple of weeks. I'm hoping that there's been something in it that has been beneficial to you, and hopefully there's been some challenges in there, because without challenges we don't grow, and that's really our goal as Christians, is we want to be trying to grow in the Lord each and every day, and it's a continuous process. From beginning to end, it never stops. In his book, Follow Me, A Call to Authentic Discipleship by Kevin Rhodes, he recounts an event that produced, and pretty much it's an overused phrase these days, that at the time it was uttered, it had a very serious meaning associated with it. That phrase was this: Houston, we have a problem. Now, if you, I suspect that several of you in the audience have probably seen the movie, the Tom Hanks movie. Of course, that's Apollo 13 that we're talking about. But the three astronauts that were on the Apollo 13 mission, their names were Jim Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes. Now, they had dreams of being the third mission to land on the moon. They had prepared for that mission for months, and they had prepared themselves individually for a number of years. But after that moment when there was the explosion on the spacecraft, and they realized the severity of the damage that had occurred, there was only one thing in their minds that mattered, and that was getting home alive. Now, despite the chill of space, having minimal oxygen available to sustain life on the spacecraft, and fears that their damaged spacecraft would not survive, they didn't know if the spacecraft would be able to endure re-entry even into the Earth's atmosphere because of the damage that had been done. And of course, obviously, you can figure out what that would have meant for them had the damage been severe enough. In spite of all of those things, they survived the mission. But in order to do that, it required courage on their part, and it also required teamwork, not only between them, but also many people on the ground at Mission Control to make that successful, for them to actually return home safely. And all of this, this was an unexpected event. They had to do a lot of jerry-rigging on the fly. There was a lot of back-of-the-envelope calculations done to make this happen. Well, while they were working feverishly to find a way back home, they passed into the moon's gravitational field. And as they did this, they were able to observe from above where on the moon that they had hoped to set foot. Now that must have been a difficult moment for them. Of course, in the movie, if you remember in the movie, then as they're doing this, as they go around the dark side of the moon, they're completely out of radio contact. They have no contact with anybody on Earth. It's just them in the cold, dark space. But being overhead and looking down at, well, that's where we were supposed to land at, that had to have been a hard thing for them. You know, what did they think about as they passed over the dark side of the moon? Did they have any regrets? Did they wonder if they would ever be able to return? What they did know that their choice was either to land on the moon and die, or leave the moon behind and attempt to return home alive. They could have completed the mission, just landed on the moon, and that would have been as far as they went. Obviously, they chose not to do that, because at that point, the mission for which they had prepared for so long, it didn't matter anymore. All that mattered was getting home. They decided that life was more important than any moon landing. Well, what about our spiritual life? Are we ready? Are we as ready to rearrange our priorities in a heartbeat for them, for it? For Apollo 13, for these astronauts, rearranging their priorities happened in an instant. And they were, in that very instant, they were focused on one thing and one thing only, and that was preserving their lives, getting home alive. However, on Earth, we often take life for granted, and because of that, we seem to have trouble sometimes understanding what truly matters in life. And so, that's what we're going to spend the next few minutes talking about, those priorities. They rearranged their priorities. And what I'm going to suggest to you tonight is that is something that each one of us, as disciples of Jesus, that we may have to do that from time to time ourselves. And so we will move on. All right. First thing I'd like to bring out is the idea that spiritual priorities are needed. Now, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says it like this, and this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, because I love the imagery here. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Apostle Paul here is saying that being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, if you will, implies that there is a whole new set of priorities which, when we are buried, when we are raised with Christ, there is a whole new set of priorities that we are to assume in life. Says, seek the things that are above. What are the priorities of heaven? Eternal life, okay? Could we not say that one of the priorities is to seek and save the lost? I mean, our God is not slack. I mean, He wants every man to repent. The last thing Jesus told His disciples was, go into the world making disciples, and make disciples. So, you know, heaven's priorities, I mean, those are some of heaven's priorities. There's also Christ's priorities. You know, and then there are spiritual priorities that should become our priorities. When you read this passage, hopefully it's obvious that there is a significant difference between these priorities that Paul is saying are needed by those who are raised with Christ versus those priorities of the world. It's a completely different set of priorities. And he is saying that if you are raised with Christ, then those priorities should be first and foremost in our lives. He implies that if our priorities have to change if we've been raised with Christ, we have to be ready to adopt the priorities of our Lord. Now, take this just a little bit further, and my apologies to Johnny. She told me before class started, she said, don't put such small print on your slides because I can't read it. Johnny, the scripture passage is Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. And my apologies for the small print up there. It is a little small. But in continuing this thought about spiritual priorities, Jesus talks about this, and he gives us three examples of people who said they wanted to follow Him. In other words, of people who said they wanted to be His disciples. But Jesus says that to follow Him requires establishing a whole new set of priorities in their lives. And look at what it says here. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. To another He said, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we see here, three different people that come to Jesus and they say, we want to follow you. We want to be your disciples. But And as soon as that "but" is added to the statement, then in reality, they're not really interested in being disciples of Jesus, following Jesus. Because if they were really interested in following him, there would be no "but." There would just be, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I will go do that." But how often do we find ourselves when we're reading a passage of Scripture and there's a very challenging thought to us in our daily walk as Christians, and somehow, some way, it's not in there, but somehow in our minds, we wind up putting that little word "but" in there. I'm afraid we do that. It's very easy for us to do because we want to do things on our terms, but that's not what a disciple does. A disciple follows his Lord and Master's teachings without hesitation, without question. So let's look at these three people who said they wanted to follow Jesus. The first one evidently thought that following Jesus would be some kind of almost like an occupation, which could reward him with salary and endowment. Guess he thought maybe he was going to be a preacher or something. That's why you become a preacher, right? Because you're going to get rich, Bill? No, I don't think so. That's not the real reason why men become preachers. They become preachers because they love God, they love people, and they want to save as many people as they can. But Jesus very quickly points out to this person, he says, "Well, wait a minute," he said, "you need to look at my situation here." He says, "You know, I'm itinerant myself, and I've been refused lodging in a Samaritan village. I have nowhere to lay my head, and I don't have any of the benefits that any earthly leader would have, and I don't have that to offer you either, because I'm not an earthly leader." Jesus was, he had no intent to be an earthly leader. Once this person heard what Jesus had to say, as far as we know, he was never seen or heard from again. We don't know. Scriptures don't tell us. Second person said that he would follow the Lord, but not during the lifetime of his father. He would, after his father's death and the estate had been settled, then and only then would he be glad to follow. So, "I'll do it on my terms. I'll do it when I'm ready to do this." If his father had already been dead, then the man would have been occupied already with the funeral. But what Jesus says to him stated the claim of highest priority for the affairs of his kingdom. Then the third person, seems reasonable enough, doesn't it? "I just want to go home. I want to go tell all the family bye. I just want I want to say goodbye. That's all I want to do. Seems reasonable enough. But Jesus knew of the pressures that the man would encounter at home and the persuasions that would cause him to rethink his decision to be a disciple. Yeah, Jim. Yeah. I think that's a good way of looking at it. I don't know if you could hear what Jim said or not, but the phrase says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. What Jim is saying is that in his mind, in his study of this and thinking about this for a number of years, he came to the realization that he's talking to the dead. He's talking about the spiritually dead. Let those who are spiritually dead bury their own dead. And I think that's a good way to look at that passage. But this last person, he just says, I want to go home, I want to go tell everybody bye. But Jesus knew that if he went back and told him that his desire to follow after Jesus would probably fall by the wayside. And so he replies with a metaphor, this metaphor of a man plowing a straight furrow. Now, there are some in the audience tonight who probably have first-hand experience of plowing with a horse or a mule. I suppose this could even be with a tractor for that matter, because if you're trying to plow a straight row across a field, if you turn your head like this while you're trying to do that, what's the possibility that row is going to stay straight if you're looking over here? About as good as it is if you're driving down the highway and you're looking off over here all the time and trying to hold the steering wheel straight. Gonna veer off one side or the other, aren't we? And so Jesus uses that metaphor, and it's something that the people would have been very familiar with. And so. You know, it says that one who plows must look before him so as not to plow a crooked and bad furrow. James Burton Kaufman says, and so also he who desires to be a member of Christ's kingdom should never allow other matters to distract his attention. Now, did Jesus show respect and care for his family while he was here on this earth? Yeah, he did. If you remember when he was hanging on the cross, what was one of the last things that he did? He made sure that his mother was going to be taken care of, did he not? So Jesus is not saying ignore your family. I'm not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that your family cannot be the reason why you choose not to follow him. And You know, if you have grown up in the Lord's church, it can be, that is a great blessing. Let me just say that right up front. It is a great blessing to grow up in a family that are members of the church. If you are one of those people who was not blessed with that situation in life, it can be a great challenge to your faith, to your discipleship, when you are having to deal with family members who are questioning your faith in Christ at every opportunity. Now, Jim, you're the only one who has enough courage to raise your hand, I guess. So,
one sister who was teaching twice in my hometown, I had not expected. And I had this thing, of course, naturally, I wanted me to teach a second school class, so I did. Oh, Brother Lee, I remember when you were a little boy and you were 3 years old, and oh, your mama had you sit down in that little white suit. What I'm saying is, to introduce you, this is not a brag on me. I just don't need that. But I have a mother and father who saw to it that from the time I was a baby to a little child, he went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and then there was a gospel meeting.
Parents who are Christians and see value in raising their children that way are top notch. I'll just put it that way. That's one of the best things that you can be, is a Christian parent raising Christian children. Now, but to finish what I was saying, family, it can be a hindrance to our ability to follow Jesus. And that's really what Jesus is making the point about here. And it can be a great challenge, and it can cause a lot of heartache. But heaven will be worth it all. Yes, sir.
Two things.
Yeah.
First, to the matter of priorities, a significant phrase in both of those last two characters is "let me first."
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference between "let me attend to my family first," or "let me attend to my family because of my loyalty to the Lord." It puts two different lights on. The other thing is, thinking of Jesus about being his disciple here, that the first man, he wants the first man to realize what he's getting into if he's going to commit himself to following him.
Right.
He doesn't want anybody to not realize what this is going to involve. But once someone follows him, he wants there to be commitment above all else. So I think that's a way of looking at the three.
Yes. Thank you, Bill. So we need spiritual priorities. And those priorities are, first of all, that we need to focus on the eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is describing his ministry to the church at Corinth. And he says that he does not lose heart, and that he makes every attempt possible to handle the Word of God with honesty and integrity. He has shared the Word openly with whoever will listen. He says, I've been afflicted, I've been persecuted for the gospel's sake. He says the reason for that is so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in his body. The secret, if you will, to Paul's service to Christ is described in this passage. Look at what he says here. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what Paul is saying here is that the secret to his following Jesus is that it is in being able to see the invisible. It is, in fact, it is focusing on the eternal. And you say, well, wait a minute. How can you see the invisible? James Burton Kaufman, again, on this particular passage, he says, if one can see it, if you can see it, it cannot last. All visible things are temporal, whether flowers or suns or galaxies. And it also applies to that which one sees when he looks at himself in a mirror. Anything that we can see with our eyes is temporal. And the Apostle Paul says, I am not concerned about the temporal. I am concerned about the eternal. I am concerned about those things that are eternal. In other words, our priorities need to focus on the eternal. Now, if we're going to do that, it's going to require sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice on our part. It's going to require putting eternal needs above temporal needs. And finally, it's going to mean placing our focus in life on issues of eternal consequence rather than temporal significance. There will be times in life where there will be life events that may come our way where we can be painfully reminded of this very thing. And there are things that may happen to us in life. It may be to someone close to us where it happens. But when those things happen, there are things that become less important to you than other things do. I don't think she's in here. Leo Fries She has taken to saying about things where it's kind of it may be having to make a choice about something, but it's really not a huge important choice. You know, it's like, well, it may be a choice like, do I need to, my car is getting old, do I need to go get a new car? She has said that Jackie told her that unless something is of eternal consequence, it's really not worth spending a lot of time thinking about. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is that our focus needs to be on eternal things, because those are really the only things of any consequence. And that is a different perspective on life than what the world would have us to believe, to follow. And we can have that perspective because we are disciples of Jesus. It's because of what Jesus did for us that we even have the opportunity to have that perspective. We can focus on the eternal because of the redeeming work of Jesus. Without His work, we wouldn't be any better off than the rest of the world. And so, focusing on issues of eternal consequence really becomes, it should be one of the things around which we live our lives. Yeah, Jim. I appreciate the comments, and I know everybody else does too. Thank you for those comments. I'm going to tell one more story to finish up here. I knew of a man who he was an elder in the church at one time. And one day I was sitting in a Bible class with him, and the song, It Is Well With My Soul, came up as part of that discussion. And of course, in that song, you know, if you stop and think about the lyrics of that song, it talks about the expectation and looking forward to eternity in heaven with God. But it talks about this life being over, but that life is what we move on to. And this man, he said, you know, I cannot sing that song with an honest heart. because I don't know that I feel that way. Can you sing that song with an honest heart? Can you sing those lyrics with meaning? Because that's really what we're being called to as disciples of Jesus. And, I will leave that thought with you. And you have an opportunity, you might open up the hymnal and just look at the words to that song. It's one of the most beautiful songs in our songbooks. And there's some very profound thoughts presented in that song. If we're going to sing it, we need to mean it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Father, for your great love. We thank you for the blessings that you shower upon us each and every day. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life that he lived. We thank you for the things that he said and did. And Father, we thank you that he loved us enough, that he was willing to redeem us, to shed his blood, so that we might be able to stand justified in your sight. Father, we pray that each one of us will renew our commitment to Jesus, and that we will strive to follow him and him alone. And Father, we do look forward to that day when we can stand before you and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.